this evening, what we're going to look at is verse 18, actually the first phrase, and really focus it on the connection and what it means to be led by the Spirit. So let's read that. I'll read that. You can watch as I read that and follow along. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Father, please help us now as we consider this. Please give us understanding. Not only that, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would illumine our hearts and our minds, that you would take this truth and cause us to be changed by it. Lord, we're completely at your mercy to give us spiritual understanding and change. Only you can change us. We can examine your word. We can be disciplined to come to your word. But only you can change us. So we pray that you would do that, even as we consider these verses, this phrase of this verse tonight. In Christ's name, amen. So we've been taking our time to work our way through Galatians 5, 16 through 24, which is kind of really our theme passage for the year. I was just thinking as we were memorizing or reciting that each of our work at memorizing these passages and having them affect our lives affects this church for years to come. Because if the word is richly dwelling in us, this passage, then it's going to come out in different circumstances. And it wouldn't have come out in the life of our church if we hadn't have each worked on it. So just think about the impact your own discipline is on memorizing these passages, that for the body that has in the life of this church. Of course, in your own life, personally, in your family. Well, I hope you come hungry for learning more about these verses. It's really a text that we've been memorizing that's central to the life of the Christian. And to not have this in our understanding and consistent thoughts is to be poor in our walk with Christ. It's to really be deficient in understanding an important part of the life of Christ that we're following him. A life that's pleasing to God is lived out in Christ by the power of the Spirit. And this text teaches us how it is that we walk by the Spirit. So let's look at this phrase, just looking at the connection of verse 18 in the first part there. But if you are led by the Spirit, it says there. We'll look at the context in a second. But let's just remind ourselves what we've considered so far. First study we considered the setting of this command, walk by the Spirit. And that is the setting of a book of Galatians that deals with some distortions. First of all, and really both of them together, two facets of the same distortion. A distortion of the gospel, the one true gospel. And if you remember, we consider the fact that you can distort the gospel by redefinition, redefining words, by omission, leaving something out, or by addition, adding something. And in this case, primarily, there was an addition. There was a saying, yeah, Christ, yes, but, and the law. So that was a distortion of the gospel. Also, in keeping with that, a distorted call to freedom. So the gospel calls us to freedom. But those who were attacking the church and were infiltrating the churches of Galatia, were distorting that call to freedom by enslavement, enslaving to the law, or by those who got a hold of the liberty we have by going into licentiousness rather than understanding the nature of that calling to freedom. But the last two studies we were considering the command and what comes after the command that we've recorded here in verses 16 and 17. So what I want to do is just review some things we've learned, six facts so far that we have learned related to this command. This isn't on your outline, but these are things to just review. First of all, we saw walking by the Spirit means living a life controlled by the Spirit. Walking by the Spirit means living a life controlled by the Spirit. He's the agent, the governor of the Christian life. So walking by the Spirit means being in submission to the Spirit. But I say walk by the Spirit, be in submission to the Spirit. He's the agent of the Christian life. Next, we saw walking by the Spirit remedies an unloving life. Look at verse 16. But I say, that connects us back to verse 15, which says, but if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Okay. But I say, rather, walk by the Spirit. Rather than consuming one another, rather than biting and devouring one another, walk by the Spirit. So secondly, walking by the Spirit remedies an unloving life. Next, walking by the Spirit involves and requires, obviously, divine enablement. Divine enablement. It is by the Spirit that we are to walk, right? That's a divine enablement, by the Spirit. Without divine enablement, the Christian life is harder? Impossible, right? It's impossible without the enablement of the Spirit. Next, walking by the Spirit involves human effort. It does say by the Spirit, but it tells us what? Walk. It's a command. So there is a human effort involved. There is a human responsibility. We are not passive in this concept of walking by the Spirit. Only the Spirit of God can enable us to live the Christian life, but we are not passive in that walk. We are active in that. Next, walking by the Spirit results in something. Look what verse 16 says. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and then there's this remarkable promise. And you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. So walking by the Spirit results in victory. This is an ironclad promise from God. If you walk by the Spirit, if I walk by the Spirit, I will be victorious. It is one of those promises that, so to speak, that you can take it to the divinely insured bank and cash it in, okay? It's going to happen. If you or I walk by the Spirit, we will have victory. Next, and the last thing we noticed was this. Walking by the Spirit is commanded in the middle of the unending conflict between the flesh and the Spirit. It's commanded in the middle of the unending conflict between the flesh and the Spirit. So verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. So the flesh has desires. The flesh is that the residue of the old man that was crucified with Christ. Believers still have the flesh. Unbelievers are in the flesh. They are dominated by the flesh. That's who they are. They live out of the old man. Okay? The man, the natural man, not the old man, right? It's the only man they know. But believers have a new nature, yet we still have the flesh. And yet the Spirit also has what? The flesh has desires, but the Spirit has desires. Okay? And so there's this unending conflict. Notice what it's, and for example, Romans 7:15, Paul says this, for what I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. You hear the conflict? There's the conflict going on, and every true believer understands that. But look what it says, verse 6:17, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, with this purpose from the flesh, so that you may not do the things that you please. In other words, the flesh has this purpose, so that you cannot do the things that you please out of the new nature. You, each one of us, have an enemy in us. It's who we are, in the flesh. And that flesh is out to snuff out the very God-given desires of the Spirit in our lives. Now that kind of ended us on a discouraging note last time. Okay? This unending conflict, and the flesh has this purpose to mess up what the Spirit of God is doing in your life. And we all know this too well, that often we're walking with Christ, we're living with Christ, and on a dime, even in the middle of doing something God commands us to do, the flesh takes over. Snuffs out what is good by the Spirit produced in our life, and we are doing the works of the flesh. It's the sorrow of every true believer's life. Sometimes it shakes us so much we think, how could I be that way? Well, the answer is because you have the flesh in you. Because I have the flesh in me. So we need to let this passage define the sin that ought to grieve us. This does grieve us. But what kinds of sins ought to grieve us? Because the thing is, easily what we can do is we can start viewing sin in the Christian life as the big things. Murder, actual stealing, actual lying, blatant lying. You know, not the little ones, but the blatant ones. Or anything like that. But this passage takes us to the heart of things. It doesn't let us get away with that. Okay, so let's think about it. What are the kind of sins that ought to grieve us? Well, these are the works of the flesh. Okay? Immorality, impurity. Okay, so right there, we say, okay, well, hopefully we're okay. Sensuality. Okay, we'll talk about that. But you can be guilty of that by what you're countenancing in your entertainment, right? Sensuality, idolatry, okay, anything you put before God, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing. That ought to grieve us. When any of that's happening, not only out there, but where? Right in here. That ought to grieve us. That's the work of the flesh. Rather, it ought to be love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. So those are the things that ought to grieve us. Now, let me give you some statements or thoughts that we might be having when the flesh is being victorious over the spirit-wrought desires that we have in our hearts. I know what to do, I just don't know why I don't do it. Right? Or I want to do right, I just can't seem to do it. It's so frustrating that I keep doing the very things I know are displeasing to the Lord. In that situation, whatever that might be, I just feel this overwhelming power to sin rather than obey the Lord. Do you know that? It feels so right to do such and such, even though I know it's not right. Why does it feel so right? The flesh, the enemy, right? So, verse 17 is true. There is this unending conflict. But verse 18 states hope. And the hope actually that we saw already in, but I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. So verse 18 says this. Even though you do have this unending conflict, and even though the flesh is out to snuff out the very purposes of the Spirit in your life, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So the solution is being led by the Spirit. So in a theme here I gave you for this study is this. Being led by the Spirit is the solution for the unending conflict between the flesh and the Spirit. Being led by the Spirit is the solution for the unending conflict between the flesh and the Spirit. So what we want to do is ask some questions tonight. I have the questions there, and I'm going to give you the answer at the end of the point, which means I'm very much in danger of not giving it to you. So I will try my best, and if you want to wave at me, you can wave at me. All right? So the first question is this. Who can be led by the Spirit? Okay? I think you probably can give the answer already, but let me just read two verses for you. Romans 8:14, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. All right? So who can be led by the Spirit? Sons of God, children of God, believers, only believers. Only believers, the answer. Okay? Now, every believer is rightly said to be led by the Spirit. Romans 8 makes the argument that's how you know you're saved. If someone is in the flesh, they're not saved. You either have the Spirit or you don't. And if you don't have the Spirit, you're not a child of God. Okay. But Galatians tells us that though it's true in position and reality that we have the Spirit, you can't actually live your life as someone that's led by the Spirit by not being led by the Spirit. Okay. You can actually not live out that reality daily. So the next question is this. What does being led by the Spirit mean? Okay? So I have a couple things there. It's synonymous concepts to being led by the Spirit. Let's consider those. What's the phrase in Galatians 5:16 that's synonymous? Not being led by the Spirit, but walk by the Spirit. Yeah, so you can write that in there. Walk by the Spirit. So being led by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, same idea. Ephesians 5:18 says what? Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. So that's another concept that's right along parallel with this. So being led by the Spirit is synonymous with walking by the Spirit and also being filled with the Spirit. And then Colossians 3:16 says it's a cross-reference for Ephesians 5:18, which defines for us what or explains for us what being filled with the Spirit is like. And it says this, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Okay? So led by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit, let the words of Christ richly dwell in you. Those are synonymous terms. Next, though it is true that led by the Spirit is synonymous with those things, it does have a distinct feeling to it, doesn't it? So here are distinct emphasis of being led by the Spirit. Okay, walking by the Spirit emphasizes the Spirit's enablement. But when you hear led by the Spirit, it self-evidently emphasizes the fact that the Spirit leads in the believer's life, right? So the Spirit's leadership in a believer's life is the distinctive of this phrase, being led by the Spirit. The Spirit's leadership in a believer's life. So the next question is this. What would a life of being led by the Spirit look like? What would it look like? Now, this is a very important question. Okay? Because most of the time, if you listen to people talking about that being led by the Spirit, what they mean is somehow being specifically directed by the Spirit of God to make a specific choice that's not recorded in Scripture. Okay? God, the Spirit led me to do this. Or God told me to do this. You'll hear that. Now, does the Spirit of God individually work in a believer's life in the sphere of choices? Certainly. Subjective ways. Now, we're not going to open up that discussion tonight because that's a big discussion. But I'm going to give a caution about whatever the answer of how that works is. It cannot be this, okay? Whatever we mean by God working in my life in an individual way cannot mean that we have received divine revelation. It cannot mean that. It cannot mean that God spoke to me with the authority of the Word of God. Okay? In other words, you can't say, you know, I'm going to go to such and house, such and such a house, I'm going to sell this house, go to that house because God told me to. That is giving subjective leading, which we're leaving undefined tonight, the level of what? The Bible. And only the Bible is the Bible is the only special revelation we have today. Okay? And by doing that, by elevating that, what you do is you de-emphasize what is the inerrant Word of God. Okay? Can we say, I believe God is directing me in this way, I've prayed about it, I've made, you know, I'm starting to open up that can of worms and discussing it. Okay, we can do that, but we cannot say, God told me, unless you have a verse for it. Okay? That, and you'll hear it all the time, but that is dangerous talk. And sometimes I'll slip into it. I'll say, the Lord led me. Okay, well, I need to define what I mean by that. Okay? He did not give me special revelation on anything. That's not happening. All right? So, the reason why it's important to open this discussion is because people come to this verse and say, see, led by the Spirit. Right, but what does this context mean by led by the Spirit? The context has to define what that means. All right? So if you were just to look at this passage we've been memorizing and ask, what does it mean to be led by the Spirit? What would you say? Well, I'll tell you what it doesn't look like. It doesn't look like immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing. That does not have anything to do with being led by the Spirit. I'll tell you what it is. You want to know what it's like? Love, joy, peace, patience, and on and on. Right? That's the context. That's what it means. How would you know? What would a life of being led by the Spirit look like? Well, you could put it this way. A life following the Spirit's leadership toward greater Christ-likeness. A life following the Spirit's leadership toward greater Christ-likeness. In other words, being led by the Spirit means following the leadership of the Holy Spirit in your life as He directs and enables you in a life that is pleasing to God as defined by what? Scripture. All right? William Henderson put it this way. It is that constant, effective, and beneficent influence which the Holy Spirit exercises within the hearts of God's children, whereby they are being directed and enabled more and more to crush the power of indwelling sin and to walk on the way of God's commandments freely and cheerfully. Now, would you agree with me? Most of the time when you hear someone saying, be led by the Spirit, they're not talking about that. Most of the time you hear someone saying that, they're saying about making a choice that's not revealed in Scripture. But this text clearly talks about being led by the Spirit. How would you know? The fruit of the Spirit. That's how you would know. So we got to let the Bible define these things, these terms. So a life of being led by the Spirit is a life that is submissively following the Spirit of God's leadership toward sanctification. A life of being led by the Spirit is submissively following the Spirit of God's leadership toward holiness. A life of being led by the Spirit is a life that is submissively following the Spirit of God's leadership toward Christ-likeness. That's what it would look like. All right, next, what is our part in a life led by the Spirit? Okay, do we have a part? Well, we've already answered that. We are not passive. Okay, so think this through. If the Spirit is going to have leadership in our life, then we must follow. Yeah. Walk by the Spirit, we got to walk. And led by the Spirit, you've got to follow. There's a human responsibility in this. There's a following. And though He enables and illumines and convicts and inflames faith, we must still follow. And we know that we can't follow unless He graciously enables us. But we must follow. And we all know when we're not following. Okay? Now, let's just apply this a little bit. We are in an unending conflict. So the answer there is, what is our part in life led by the Spirit? Following. Okay? Following. We are in an unending conflict between the desires of the flesh and the desires of the Spirit. And the solution is to be completely and utterly in dependence to the Spirit of God. That's the solution. We're in a war. We're in a battle. The solution is being led by the Spirit of God. That's the only solution. There's other ways to talk about it in the Bible. That would be to live your life by faith out of the union you have with Christ. Okay, but that's our only solution, this enablement from this text by the Spirit of God. Now, that is not something mystical. It just means this, that your heart is submissive to His leadership in your life. And if walking by the Spirit and being led by the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit and is synonymous and explained by letting the Word of Christ richly dwell in you, then it means that to be led by the Spirit of God is to be a Word-filled believer. That's what it means. Colossians 3:16, let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thanksgiving in your hearts to the Lord. So right now, this is the question. Are we submissive to the Spirit's leadership in our lives? That's the question, right? I mean, this text ought to question us, and it's questioning us tonight. And we need to hear it, and we need to ask the Lord to help us answer accurately according to where we are. Here's the question. If being led by the Spirit means being following the Spirit's leadership, and following the Spirit's leadership is defined by the Spirit's revelation in the Word, then are you regularly and intentionally reading God's Word? Are you hiding God's Word in your heart? Are you meditating on God's Word? Do you value the public preaching and teaching of God's Word? And when I say value that, I mean just like you value your personal time in the Word. Like, we ought to have this thought. I'm in a battle, an unending conflict, and I need to read the Word today. I'm in a battle, an unending conflict, and I need to be exhorted from the Word of God today. Do you ever ask, well, when you approach God's Word in private or in public ways, are you coming with a hungry heart? Do you ever ask God to do in your life what you are reading or hearing preached or taught from God's Word? Do you approach the Word of God as truly God's Word in which you are encountered by the living God of the Word? Okay, that's important because you could read your Bible, you could come to hear preaching and teaching, but you're not actually hungry to be encountered by God. I could be doing that. I could be preparing messages and preaching, not hungry for God. So it's not mechanical. We're actually coming to the Word to be confronted by God Himself. Now, here's three negative questions and what are you willing to say no to. Are you willing to say no to sinful things in order to take in God's Word? Are you willing to say no to unhelpful things? Not necessarily explicitly sinful, but unhelpful things in order to take in God's Word. Here's really where the maturity shows up. Are you willing to say no to good things? Are you willing to say no to good things that ought not take the place of the priority of God's Word in your life? Good things. Things that you can justify doing instead of taking in the Word of God. Are you willing to prioritize the Word of God over that? Now, I ended with these questions of what you're willing to not do in relation to that, because that is often where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? We need to be honest with ourselves on this issue. It's not so much that we don't have time. It's really not. It is that we are often giving in to the flesh's purpose to thwart the Spirit of God's work in our lives. We're often going with the way of the flesh rather than going the way of the Spirit's desire. You know that is. You have a desire to read your word, the Word. You have a desire to be in church. You have a desire to be memorizing the verse for this week. And instead, you have another desire as well. And in that moment, it's either the Spirit is going to control us or it's going to be the flesh. And we can dress the flesh up a lot. We can give our reasons for why we went with against the Word. But that doesn't, you can paint the barn, so to speak, but what's inside the barn of the flesh is ugly. And if the choice came out of the barn, it's ugly, no matter how much you want to dress it up or no matter how much I want to dress it up. Until we come to the grips with the fact that we are in an unending conflict between the desires of the Spirit and the desires of the flesh, we will continue to excuse our lack of prioritizing worshipful intake of the Word of God. And this will never leave us. Doesn't matter how mature you become in Christ. You're still going to have the flesh is still going to say, oh, but there's something more profitable to do right now. Oh, don't you think that's important? You need to keep up with that. Oh, but this is good. But that's the flesh. If it's going against the work of God's Word in your life, that's the flesh. There's not a biblical reason to be a biblical reason to not be focusing on the Word at that moment in that situation, then it's not from the Spirit, it's from the flesh. Now, if our intake of God's Word in a believing, worshipful way is inseparable from the leadership of the Spirit in our lives, then our relationship to the Word has everything to do with walking by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. So instead of saying, isn't it helpful to think of it that way? Instead of thinking kind of mystically, am I being led by the Spirit right now? You don't have to be mystical about it. How's the Word in your life right now? That's the answer. How are you approaching the Word right now? Ephesians 6:17 says, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. If we want the Spirit's leadership in our lives to take the day, then the Word of God will have to be the priority of every one of our days. Otherwise, that will not be the case. So the next time we consider this concept, we're going to go on and we'll look at the last phrase there. Because there's a contrast, there's a condition here. If you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Okay? So we're gonna talk about that next time. But this is the question we need to go away with tonight. Is my life in glad, intentional submission to the Spirit of God? And we understand what that means now, because we've considered the cross references. Am I following the Spirit leading in my life? Well, on a really wonderful note, if you are, if I am, then victory is certain. And instead of getting confused and discouraged by we keep falling and failing, we just need to acknowledge the fact that when we fail, that's the problem. And if we would, by God's grace, be led by the Spirit, we would not fail at that point. We would be having victory, and it's a promised victory for us in Christ by the working of the Spirit in our lives. So let's ask the Lord to help us with that, and then we'll go on to our prayer time tonight. Father, please graciously give us victory in these things. We all know our weakness. We all know our failings. We know this conflict all too well. Help us not to be discouraged by it, but help us to recognize that the reason we have a conflict is because your grace is at work in our lives. And Lord, we can have victory by the power of your Spirit. We pray for that victory every day. Help us in our relationship with you and your word. In Christ's name, amen.